It's good to be with you. Good to see you guys. Mark, thanks. Team, appreciate it a bunch. If you ever have one of those weeks where your time with the Lord is just real. I mean, it's rich. I don't know. One of the things I struggle with in life is that I don't always live in like reality. I mean, I've got this weird expectation about certain things that isn't connected to anything, and no feet planted anywhere near reality. But then, and that even includes my ideas in my head at times of what it's like to meet with the Lord and how to have that interaction that way. But then you have some weeks, and it's just like every time you turn around, it's just rich. Right, I mean, it's just that his word speaks. The interactions with people is just, you couldn't have planned it that way, right? And it's just you're just going, God, thank you so much for that, right? And God just kind of this week for me just kind of like did that, like day after day. I mean, it was just this crazy run for me this week that honestly started all the way back last week when we announced that we're going to take that step of faith. We're gonna take the resources God's given us. And we're gonna try to launch a church down in the southeast part of the county, and we're still moving that direction. And we'd encourage you that you would sign up for that informational lunch if you think that's where God is taking you or leading you in the process. We talked last week that you either go or you send on that deal. We understand that not everybody's gonna leave 3rd and 11th to go down on this particular project, but we've got that informational lunch, that gathering. Lunch here in a couple weeks on the 14th. I've talked with a few of you that said that, hey, I'm interested. I think God's leading me that way, but I'm not going to be here the 14th. Hey, would you just sign up anyway so we kind of have an idea of who we're talking with and what we're talking about? But I'm excited about that, excited about where God's going to take us on that. I want to say another thing about that in a minute, but man, I left here last Sunday and I got a text from a good friend here in town. I've known him for a number of years now. We've had a number of gospel conversations. God has not brought him into the family yet. I fully anticipate God's going to do that. He texted and he said, how did the church announcement go? Talking about the launch. He and I have talked about this, for the last year, him and I. And he goes, can we come? And it was like, yes. So just excited about that, and just thankful that God would move and be stirring in the heart of a really good friend of mine who just really needs the gospel, and just anticipate where God's going. And here's the point, though: we worship a great God. We just got done singing about it. If we want to be able to open the doors for folks in Durango to meet that God, okay? Let me be clear. I talked about this last week. We're not doing this because 3rd and 11th is broken. Okay, we're not broken here. As a matter of fact, people are introduced to Jesus here every week. All different ways, all different shapes, and all different venues. And we're thankful and I completely trust that God is going to continue to do his thing through the folks that call First Baptist home. And we're gonna see God continue to draw people into faith and grow them in their faith. And we're excited about that. We just want to go and take the resources God's blessed us with and have another environment, another place where we can open the front door and say, come on in, and we'd like you to meet Jesus. I mean, it's just, we want to invite you into this thing. It makes me think a little bit about when Matthew becomes a Christ follower in the Gospels. Matthew is a tax collector, and Jesus draws him into the kingdom. And the first thing he does is has a party, right? He goes and has dinner. And it makes me think that I think he probably did that fairly often. It just seemed like a fairly common thing for him. And so he goes and he has a dinner. And the whole point is he brought his friends to meet Jesus. He just opened up. It was another door. It was another opportunity. It was another environment for that. Folks, that's all we're trying to do here is to open doors so people can bump into Jesus. And we're excited about that. We look forward to that as we move forward. So again, if you pray, you seek the Lord on this deal, we're either going to go or we're going to send on this deal, and we're going to do it for the glory of God's name. Please, if you feel like there might be a play for you in that, sign up so we kind of know who we're talking with and what we're doing that way. I want to thank the Lord, too. I talked with Michelle just briefly here a minute ago. Women's retreat wrapped up this morning. It sounded like an absolutely fantastic time. For the ladies, were there 40-some ladies, and just absolutely just a neat time away. And so we praise the Lord for that as well. Exodus chapter 19 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 19. As you're turning to Exodus 19, I just have to make an announcement from up front here, according to our constitution and bylaws, that we are, what is it? It's going to be 4 Sundays from now. It's in your bulletin, but we have an elder that we're going to bring before you for confirmation. His name's Robert Gerst. If you have any questions about Robert and who he is, or maybe you're sitting there going, man, that guy's completely jacked up, you know, you all need to just come and, I mean, we all laugh, except that I'm being serious on that. But if you've got issues or questions that way, you know, you need to grab one of the elders or somebody on staff, and we need to talk through that deal. But I just want to, you know, make that announcement. We're excited about Robert, and we're excited that what God's doing in his life and how he plays on our elder team that way. Just want to make you guys aware of that. Exodus 19, look at verse 1 with me. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. And I want to stop, and I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. 3 months since the parting of the Red Sea. There's been a little going on for the children of Israel in 3 months, don't you think? Right? I mean, and I bring that up only to say, I mean, have you ever been in that moment, that season, where it's like, that's just a good amount of life, God, right? I mean, it's been 3 months, and I'm good, right? I mean, it's just, they've experienced a bunch of things, and God is going to continue to work in their life here, but it's only been 3 months since they've been delivered. God's done much. He's worked in their life. They've celebrated. He's continued to grow them this way, and now he's going to take them to the, you know, prepare them for that next step that we're going to see as we move forward here. And it says, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession or treasure among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Pray with me this morning. Father, we come before you, and together, Father, we confess to you that you are the great I am. God, we'd ask that you would, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for the ways that we forget, the ways that we wander from that, the ways that we rebel against that, the ways that we just take for granted who you are and what you do, and ask that, Father, through your Spirit, you would change our hearts, you change our desires, you change the way we perceive and see you, and, Father, that it would be more and more true in our life that we could see and understand you for who you are, Father, the God that you are rather than the God that we want. Father, help us today to move our hearts today. Father, don't leave us alone. Father, help us not to play church this morning. Father, move us away from just kind of gathering more biblical facts to a bunch of people that are ready to dispense the gospel. Father, move us, if you would, this morning, and move our hearts to where your pleasures mean more to us than finding our own pleasure, where we look for and long for your comfort more than creating our own. Father, that you would move in our hearts and our minds, and you would move us past some kind of lifeless duty that we construct on our own, Father, to a place where there's an enjoyment that is just utterly life-giving to us. And so, Father, clear our minds and our hearts and have your way for your glory. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. What's your why? Okay, what's your why? As you look down the calendar to this week, or you look forward to something coming up over the rest of this year into next year this way, what's your why? What's behind it? What's driving it? What would you explain to somebody as that engine that's moving you down that path? What's your why? Because it says a lot about us, and it explains a lot about why we do what we do. Exodus is a story of God's why. It explains and it shows a lot of what he is or who he is and what he's about. He reveals himself to us. He, looking at the children of Israel, reveals himself to them. He drew them out of bondage and drew them near to him. He set them free. He broke their chains and he redeemed them. He delivered them. When we talk about deliverance, when we talk about salvation for just a minute, honestly, fundamentally, what we're talking about is liberation, aren't we? Folks, and it's in this salvation of God, this redemption that God has provided us, we talk about the freedom that's been given, the liberation that's been given from having or feeling the compulsion to have to serve other gods, right? Where we have to run around and we give our allegiance elsewhere and we come under the authority of other pursuits and other things that way. It's liberty that we've experienced through God that has set us free from building our identity on our own manufactured life. Folks, there's a freedom now where we are, where we don't have to be a bunch of resume builders walking around going, look at all the amazing things that I've done, but rather with freedom in that liberation can step forward and proclaim that the only resume that we have is the resume built on the work and record of Jesus Christ. There's freedom in that for us. There's a liberation that's been given to us. When we talk about salvation, we talk about deliverance, we're talking about a liberty from finding our satisfaction and settling for satisfaction in those things of this world that are here today and gone tomorrow. Folks, where we can truly come and taste and see that the Lord is good, that we can come and see that He is ultimately satisfying. And it's in this freedom, it's in this liberation from other gods and from identity searching and creating and from satisfaction of things that are just simple and passing by that we start to find our why. We start to find the formation of that. Folks, just like the Israelites, you were not only set free from something, you were set free to something. Okay? Let me just camp here for a second. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. That's pretty good. I mean, that's kind of a big deal. We've been set free. Praise the Lord, right? That there's forgiveness, right? We're forgiven. But he doesn't stop there. I mean, it's great and it's glorious. And hear me, I'm not trying to minimize that. But He doesn't just stop at forgiveness. He moves us past that. He moves us with purpose, and he moves us with mission to something, namely himself, okay? Which, I mean, sometimes we almost throw that in as the asterisk or the aside on that. Yeah, we get God in the deal, as if that's like the throw-in in the moment, okay? But he's saved us to something. Okay? I mean, think about it with the children of Israel for just a minute. If you go back to like Exodus chapter 7, and it talks about the fact that, you know, why should Pharaoh set his people free? It says, let my people go that they may serve me. I'm not just going to set them free. I'm setting them free for a reason. I'm setting them free to something on that. As a matter of fact, if you go back into Exodus chapter 3, this same kind of phrase talks about the fact, he says, let my people go so they may worship me, right? That they may respond to me, they may declare my name, they may worship me in this moment, okay? And so it comes together. Folks, we're not set free just so that we can have the burden of sin taken off of us so that we can go carve out our own niche and do our own thing for the rest of the days of our life, but we have been set free to take what God has given us and to serve other people for the glory of God's name, okay? And so there's mission here. There's a why behind this redemption. There's a why behind this liberation. There's a why behind this salvation that way. And in this morning, as we walk through the first few verses of Exodus chapter 19, I think there's some conviction or some beliefs here where we have to have the Spirit move in our lives today to cause us to kind of break out in our understanding of what it is that he's talking about. I just want you to walk with me, if you can, on this. And the first area that I want to challenge us on this is that we would break out in our identity. Okay, that we break out in our identity. Now, look at verse 4. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, how I delivered you. You yourself have seen how I've done that. You yourself have experienced this deliverance. And I want to stop for a minute because hear me, church, on this. Just because you come to church doesn't necessarily make you Christ follower, right? I mean, I think we're clear on that. And I said, and on top of that, you can't live off of somebody else's salvation. Okay? If you're doing that, basically what you've got going for you is it's like the friend who goes down to the Grand Canyon, tells you all about the Grand Canyon, you know, shows you a picture or two, and tells you that it's absolutely fantastic, awe-inspiring, and breathtaking, and then you run around and say, I've been to the Grand Canyon. Because we all know, until you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon, you've never been to the Grand Canyon. It's different. What's that? There you go, okay? And the fact of the matter is, on that, you go through that, and you look at this thing, and you go, God, you've changed me. You've called me out, right? You made me different. We can't live on somebody else's explanation of that, okay? There's a different identity. And when we start talking about this, look at verse 5 with me, too. Just drop down in here. It says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession, my own treasure among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Here, what's our identity this morning if we know God through Christ? Church, you're a son or you're a daughter? Think about that. This morning, you're a son or you're a daughter of God? I don't know if we get what that means, church. We got to let this just seep deep in our heart and our soul, what it means this morning as we sit here. Because we have so many things that impact us, affect us, when we start to think through this thing. I mean, isn't it true? I mean, honestly, when was the last time you were just rocked to your very core by the fact that because of the work of God, you are his son or you are his daughter this morning? Folks, your baseline, right? Your safety net. The worst it can get this morning is that you are a son or a daughter of his. What are we talking about, right? Think about what we're saying here. This is our identity in this moment. When we start talking about identity, we cannot talk about being a Christ follower without talking about the action of God on you, right? The work that he's done, calling you out of darkness into light. What that means, what's been granted that way, the relationship of God with you, right? And then the purpose of God for you. When we talk about identity, when we say we're a son or we're a daughter, we're talking about what God has done in his great love and in his mercy. We're talking about the relationship day to day, moment by moment, that we have him with him at any point in time, complete freedom that way and access to the Father and the purpose that he's given us. I mean, the scripture is filled talking about this. We start speaking in Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the fact that we were once outside of the family, and now we're in the family of God. We talk about in Colossians chapter 1 that he's taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. In Colossians chapter 2, that he's canceled out all of the decrees against us that way. In Galatians chapter 4, it says that at one point in time, we were slaves, that we were orphans, and now we are children. We call him Father, right? And he says that you were once, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son, and not only a son, but an heir, right? We're seated in the heavenly places. The Bible tells us that we have all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places as sons and daughters. All of these things are ours. As a matter of fact, John chapter 17, you can turn there with me or just write it down. You go look at this later. But John chapter 17, Jesus is speaking. He says this, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me will be in them. What kind of love are we talking about? Okay? When we talk about the love, I mean, what kind of intense, passionate, eternal love does God the Father have for God the Son? It's indescribable. You can't put value on it, right? That same love with which God the Father loves God the Son is the way that he loves his children. this morning. That's truth. That's reality for you this morning. And yet we sit here and we come up and again, you're sitting back going, well, Jeff, you don't really know me. You don't really know my past. You don't really know. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us base God's response to us, his love to us, upon some kind of earthly relationship with a mother or father? Right? We play there, don't we? Okay? And the fact of the matter is, let me just tell you something on this deal. God is not your earthly mom or dad. Please, on this, take what he says, take the proof in his actions on this, and live in and dwell in the fact that you're his son, you're his daughter. As a matter of fact, as you look at chapter 19 and verse 5, that word possession or treasure, depending on your translation, is a Hebrew word, segula, S-E-G-U-L-A, means precious treasure or invaluable. This is how God looks upon us. That's how he looks upon his people, okay? And he describes this thing here for a minute, and he lays it out for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, builds on this idea. Verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own segula, his own treasure, his own invaluable treasure, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you're the fewest of all the peoples." Okay? Notice what he's saying here. I did not choose you because you were bigger or better or a greater resume or more resources, right? Or that I knew that you had like some kind of, you know, spark or something in there that set you apart from everybody else. Opposite of that, this is why it says, but because the Lord loved you. Church, hear me. He loves you because he loves you. You're saying, well, what does that mean? Just what I said. He loves you because he loves you. He loves you because he set his affection upon you, right? He loves you because he loves you on this, and because he kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you. Hear me, no small thing, this idea of redemption. He redeems people by his mighty hand. The work that's done through him, his character, through the work of his son this way, from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Folks, we're a son and a daughter because he loves us and he keeps his word. Soak on that. Will you do me a favor today? If you've not taken the time on this deal, I don't know if you got to hear this or not. My friend Lisa down here just kind of threw out in front. We're talking about the Grand Canyon for a minute. It's one thing to stand on a rim. She's going, yeah, wait till you hike it, right? You get to the depths on that thing. Folks, we need to do that with the Father too. Sometimes even we come and we even stand on the rim and we have our breath taken away. And he's saying, how about we go deeper? But you hike in on this thing, right? I want to challenge you this afternoon. If you've not spent some time thinking about just exactly what it means to be a son or a daughter of the Father, will you take some time today? What does that mean to you? How does that shape you? How does it change you? How does it define your why? Does that make sense? How does it define that for you, being a son and a daughter, so that way we can go live as a treasure, right? I mean, that's how he sees us, folks. We want to go live as a treasure. It's not arrogant to go out and live as a son or a daughter of God. We go out and we live because we are his son and daughter. We live as a treasure. So number one, we need to break out in our identity. Number two, we need to break out in our response. Verse 5, it says to us here that it says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So there's a response to this work of God in our life. There's a response to being brought in as a son and a daughter. There's a response to his work in our life. And he says very simply, if you'll obey my voice, number one, and number two, if you'll keep my covenant. Okay, now, I'm just going to challenge us on this. We're going to run down this way. I don't know. I left a few people uncomfortable in the nine on this, but I think we talked through this a little bit. But honestly, I think we've boiled this thing all wrong. down all wrong on this, right? I think what we do is we go, oh, I have to obey and I have to keep. And I think we boil this thing down to duty. I got to go get my duty on this week, man. I got to make this thing happen. I got to go get it, all right? And what we do is we fall maybe on one of two extremes on this. On the one hand, for the disciplined folk in our congregation, we go out and we are rule keepers and we are dutiful and we are conscientious and we are disciplined. You know who you are, right? And man, you got your thing color-coded spreadsheet on how you approach Jesus, man, because you're going to prove to him that you love him, right? You know who you are, and you're good. But hear me, we get into that duty thing and we keep the rules and we keep the commandments that way. We work really hard and we get to the end of the day and it's like, God owes me. God owes me until we don't even keep our own rules and our own discipline, right? And then what do? The carpet gets pulled out from underneath us. We got to pick up and we got to come up with a better mousetrap, right? In that moment, we got to recreate in that moment. Or the other side of it is that we go out in duty and we're going to work really hard and we're going to keep some rules and all of a sudden we realize, I can't keep the rules, I can't keep the rules, I can't keep the rules. I don't even know if God loves me anymore. I bet he's down on me. I bet he's disappointed in me because I'm not like that lady. I'm not like that guy. I'm different. And we throw in the towel on this thing. Here's where, again, when we look at this idea of obedience and keeping his covenant. Go with me for a minute. If you will indeed obey my voice. What's implicit when you see that phrase, my voice? When you obey my voice. You got to be able to hear it, right? And to be able to hear it, you need to be close enough to hear it, right? And to be close enough to hear it, there's proximity. There's close, all right, right? You're close. Let me just tell you something. Or let me ask you this morning. If God was to come and he sat down right next to you this morning, and he spoke to you, and he said, I want you to go do this. How many of you are going to look at him and go, I don't know. I mean, I'm dead serious about that. How many of you are just going to look at him and go, God, no. If you heard his voice. Or on the other side of it, how many of you, he's going to come and he's going to look at you, he sits down next to you, and he looks at you and he says, hey, what I'm going to throw in front of you, it's kind of crazy. It's not going to make a lot of sense. But I want you to not do that, and I want you to go do this. How many of you are going to look at him and go, intriguing. I'm going to get like 8 to 10 of my favorite people together. We're going to call it a gospel community. We're going to study. We're going to pray. We'll get back to you. Right? Some of you shifted because you're like, that's exactly what my gospel community would do. It's time to pray about that. Anyway, the fact is this. None of us would do that if we heard his voice. Straight truth. If God sat down next to you and said, I would like you to go do this, man, if he said that, you know what? With joy, we would say, I'm in. Okay? If he told us, hey, don't go do that, I don't think any of us are sitting back there and trying to run him through the riot act and the loopholes on this thing if we were that close to him and heard his voice. I'm just telling you that. So there's a proximity piece here. So what he's saying in our response as son and daughter is for us to come close to him. To come close. Why? Because he's taken the burden for us. And this is why the next piece. And keep my covenant. I don't know about you. When you start thinking about God's covenant, that's kind of overwhelming, don't you think? It's kind of heavy. God's promise? I'm supposed to keep God's promise. I don't know any of us who are going to step up and go, man, I got that one nailed. Right? Go with me, though. What's his covenant? The covenant, right, that we're talking about, referring to, took place back in Genesis, where he made that covenant commitment with Abraham. Abram was a guy God spoke to, said, follow me in faith. Abram follows. Even in that early portion, as probably a non-redeemed moon worshiper, at least early, following God's voice on this. And they come to this moment in Genesis 15 where they cut covenant together. That's exactly what they did too. They took animals, which is customary, and they cut them in half, and they made a pathway, okay, with the sacrifice here. And basically what you did to establish this promise together as you walk through, and when you walk through the middle of it, what it did is it declared that if I don't live up to my end of the deal, may this happen to me. You mean business when you do that, right? So they've got this pathway. God walks through the middle of the cut animals on that and declares, if I don't live up to my end of the deal, God, Abram, let this happen to me. The Red Sea fits in the same, absolutely. Additionally, so now it's Abram's time to walk through. And what happens? God puts him to sleep, and God walks through again. And he says, if Abram doesn't live up to his end of the deal, let everybody know that this happened to me. So let's talk about his covenant for just a minute. Who is his covenant on? Him, right? So when it says, and keep my covenant, what are we talking about here? Do you see what he's doing for us on this, church? Do you see where he's taking us on this place? Folks, this is absolutely fantastic for us that we come, keep my covenant. God, you're already keeping your covenant. You kept it, you're keeping it, you'll continue to keep it because you're God. So think about what he's done for us. He's, by his redemption, his deliverance, he's taken off the burden of us trying to figure out how to be right with him, right? He's taking care of that. By the fact of his promise with Abram, he's taken off any weight or burden of us having to try to perform and run up the hill to keep his covenant moving forward, right? So what does that leave us? Come close and hear my voice, man. Come in here and let's enjoy me on this. Church, do you see where he's taking us? Our response in this moment, our response to being a son or a daughter on this is not so much us trying to do some kind of dance or some kind of performance or some kind of thing to make God love us more. He already loves us most. And what he's saying is, in freedom, in response, why don't you come deep? Why don't you take that hike, so to speak, down in the Grand Canyon and enjoy me deeper than you ever have before? He's moved us this way. Sounds a little bit, like this, right, where Jesus then comes and he says, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Church, it is. And it frees us then to live as a worshiper. It frees us to live as a responder. I mean, that worship is a response to an encounter with God, okay? It comes in a lot of shapes and a lot of forms that way, but it's a response to an encounter with God. And by saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to obey your voice, Lord, which means I'm going to come close to you. I'm going to spend time with you. And then I'm going to respond. I'm going to worship based upon what it is that you're sharing with me and what I'm hearing from you. One who responds. We're going to live as one who responds to these encounters with God, because it's in those responses we get more definition as to what our why is in the day-to-day. So we want to break out in our identity, let it soak deep within us. We want to break out in our response on this deal, not to put together some kind of like self-made checklist where we tick the boxes to make sure that we prove that we're a super Christian on this, but rather we come and we enjoy deep the work and the plan that God already gave us, what he's already put in front of us, so that we can move forward that way. But lastly, then this will lead us then to break out in our mission, okay, the mission that he's put us on. Look at verse 6. It says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And you need to underline that or circle that, a kingdom of priests. Okay? In the Old Testament, a priest had a fairly specific job, and the priest in the Old Testament's job was to connect people to God. Folks, God himself is saying to us, we're a kingdom of priests. In a sense, it's a picture of being a bridge. Okay? Priests served as a bridge spiritually for people and God. And folks, we are on mission to do the same. And let's be straight, a bridge is really only useful if it connects two pieces of land together. There's nothing more pointless than a bridge, let's say, to nowhere. We know anything about that, Durango? Okay, we'll just leave that there. For those of you who, never mind. Thank you for finishing the project for those of you serving on that. All right. The fact of the matter is, though, a bridge connects two pieces together. And church, as a kingdom of priests, we have a mission to connect people and God, to come and to introduce and to be that bridge. And it's demonstrated. I mean, there's different. Some different ways that we see this kind of play out from about chapter 14 to here. Let me just run through this real quick with you that came to mind. I mean, as these priests, as these people proclaiming who God is and his excellencies that way, one way that they do that is they do it through song. They sing Exodus 15 is just a fantastic song of praise for the work of God in his deliverance of them from Egypt to freedom. They sing before the nations. I mean, let's be honest, you don't get 2 million plus people singing together and do it, you know, in silence or away from people. Know, right? You see that thing happen. They sing before the nations. In a sense, it became their a fight song for that nation, right? Was thinking about this yesterday. It's college football season. For some of you, you're more rabid than others. Your alma mater has a fight song, right? I mean, you have that that thing going on, and God forbid or heaven forbid that we would ever understand or be more attached to the fight song of our alma mater than we are the fight song of redemption, right? I mean, we want to be connected into and held and hold on to the redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ. I mean, we want to sing that song. We want to put that on full display. As a matter of fact, if you go back, review Exodus 15 for a minute, that song is a song of mission. It talks exactly of mission, the mission of redemption that way. So we sing on mission. There's this song of redemption. Not only do we sing, we pray. We pray for the nations. We pray for people. I admitted this in the 9. I'll admit this here too. I can tell I'm getting a little bit older. There's a day and a time where prayer was one of those things where you talked about it, but it was like you just kind of went, you know, God's kind of sovereign, and it's, let's just go get the work done. Right, I mean, we didn't really have to do the prayer thing. I mean, because God already knew. I mean, you probably didn't suffer with this. I did and have. But anymore, see the great and deep need that without prayer, we're kind of sunk anyway. I mean, we need God's Spirit to move. We need God's power in that moment. We need to come in under his leadership that way. Long story short, it's the best part about prayer. See, I don't know about you. This has never really been a struggle for me with God, getting upset with God, whether he answers my prayer or not. I mean, that God's God. That's never been, for me, a mental thing. That's never been a hardship. God, you just do your thing. What I did miss, and this is really the heart, though, is God, the best part of prayer, though, is not whether or not you answer my prayers and give me what I want. The best part of prayer is I get to be with you, right? And that's what I want. I want to be with you because I need you. I need you. Folks, we can't do this without him, right? And so we come and we pray. And we ask God to move, and we ask God to do his thing. We ask God to correct us, and we ask God to change things this way, and we pray for people. And folks, let me ask you, are you known as someone who prays? Are you known that you're someone who prays in this room? I mean, with other people who are declaring to be Christ followers, are you known as someone who prays to those people outside of this room who wouldn't say they're Christ followers? Folks, this is a big deal that we're praying for his kingdom come, right? His will be done. These are the things we're praying for, that we're asking for in this moment. As a matter of fact, I mean, you remember the story for some of you in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus gets all crazy at the temple and he starts flipping tables? Remember that story, right? He goes in, loses his mind, flipping stuff. I mean, can you imagine the look in Jesus' eyes? You didn't want to be on the wrong side of that deal. He comes in, why is he flipping, right? That thing was taking place in what was called the court of the nations, okay? And he comes, and it was a place where folks could, you know, again, the nations could come there. They could have access in that spot. And Jesus loses his mind, and he says, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. Why? Why? Because God's heart is for the nations, right? His heart is for people. And instead of that being a place in our vernacular of like spiritual outreach, it turned into a spiritual Amazon.com is what it was. And Jesus said, no more of that. I'm not doing that. I'm not tolerating that. I'm not putting up with that, okay? That's not my Father's heart on any level in this moment, right? And so for us, church, as we come and we look at this thing, let me just ask us, what are you praying for? Who are you praying for? What does your gospel community pray for? What's your gospel? Who's your gospel community praying for? Right? Who is it? Who's the neighbor? Who's the coworker? Right? Who is that person that God is moving in your heart to pray for? Who is it? honestly, who's the stranger, right? That you just see and you have an interaction with, a moment with, that you're praying for. Because we put God on display. We're in mission as we engage him in prayer this way. And then lastly, there's a display that takes place, right? We sing, we pray, and then we display. And what are we displaying? Honestly, we're displaying God and his character. We're displaying his purity. We're displaying his generosity, his sacrifice, his justice, his grace, his mercy, his love that way. We put on full display that Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's what we're looking to do. That's what we're trying to put out there, what we're trying to live out in that moment. If you, again, you remember, God delivered his people so that they would serve him and they would worship him. God has delivered us so that we would serve him and that we would worship him. Church, his word matters. His mission matters. And it's not until that we're giving ourselves away that you're truly living out God's purposes. Let me say that again. It's not until we're giving ourselves away that we're truly living out God's purposes. Folks, we said this last week. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it does not bear fruit. Folks, we're called to give ourselves away. We've been given this life to just put on full display the redemptive power of God, the love of God this way, his justice and his mercy that way. And the challenge is to give ourselves away. I'm going to challenge this crowd too, a little bit different than in the nine. In the nine, challenge a bunch of folks that, I mean, by and large, In that crowd, not exclusively, but by and large, you get a lot of folks who are either in retirement age or they're on the border of that, okay? And in America, where we live, the mantra has simply been this, right? Man, you go to school, you get a good job, you get married, you have some kids, you buy a house, you make some good financial decisions, right? You navigate those waters and you get to an age, and, you know, for some it's earlier than others, you get to put her on cruise control and go do whatever you want. It's called retirement. Don't fault anybody for that, but my question for them was just quite simply, where would God have you give yourself away in that moment? Church, you might not be there. For some of you, you're like neck deep in children and you can't see which way is which, right? For others of you, you know, the funny thing is for others of you going, I want to be neck deep in children. Go talk to the other parents, right, on that deal. All right, but the fact of the matter on this, I mean, we're in different stages. Here's the deal. How would God have you give yourself away? How would he have you put him on full display, right? How would he go and where would he take you on that thing? And I guess really what I'm saying is that if we're going to be in on this thing, let's be saved 100%. Can we do that? Can we come on this thing in mission on display? Can we be in 100%? Can we display who he is and his goodness, his excellencies 100%? It was told to me when I was a kid, Jeff, if you play in the middle of the road, you're going to get hit by cars going both ways. Deep wisdom in my life. Okay? Spiritually speaking, you play in the middle of the road, you're going to get hit by the world both ways. Folks, if we're going to be Christ followers, let's be Christ followers 100%. Let's just jump in on this thing and let's roll, right? And let's live as a bridge. Let's live as a bridge because we're a kingdom of priests. We have opportunities to take folks and introduce them to Jesus so they can bump into him that way. And again, we can talk about family, we can talk about our friends, we can talk about our coworkers, we can talk about our neighbors. Honestly, we can talk about strangers. How about your enemy? How about your enemy? How do we bridge that? Folks, again, hear me. In part, the church down in Three Springs, our hope, our goal is that it's just a front door that we can hold open so folks can come and they can meet Jesus. We'd love to see that happen in this town. So we go and we live as a bridge. Now, what takeaway on this deal? Let me try to wrap this thing up. Go back to Exodus 19, verse 7. Full disclosure, I haven't really known what to do with verses 7 through 15, not because they don't fit or whatever else that way. It's just I was so focused on verses 4, 5, and 6, I didn't know where to go with the rest of this. And honestly, last minute, I almost dumped them on Toma for next week, and I didn't think that was fair to him, even though they could fit into what he's going to preach next week. But they do kind of play, and they give us a baseline as a takeaway today as we walk out of here thinking about our why, okay? just read with me. It says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. With cynicism as Americans, we look at that and go, they didn't do that. But how about the heart behind saying it? Okay? You really can't be known as like a faithful follower. You can't really be known as a faithful Christ follower on that deal until you take the first step. And honestly, if they would have just sat back and thrown up their, you know, and went, whatever, we can't do that. It's a whole different deal. They said, I think with genuine and authentic hearts, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Folks, church, we need to be known as that kind of folk, all right? Does it make sense? So don't read that with cynicism. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear what I, when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. A lot that we could say here, a lot that we could talk about encountering the Lord, engaging him this way, that as far as being playing fast and loose on this and whatever else. But for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set the bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So God's ordering this thing. He's putting this thing in place. There's a manner. There's a way on this. Communicates to his people. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. And then he says, do not go near a woman. That's a conversation for another time in another sermon, okay? But it makes sense. I mean, there's a reason, but we'll do that later. All right, here's the point, though. When we talk about our why, we talk about our identity, we talk about our response, we talk about our mission this way, the simple question is, are you ready? Okay? He says, be ready. Be ready on this thing. And are you? Are we on this, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 talks to us a little bit about this. Just go with me on this. It says, for consider your calling. Stop. All right, on this. Need you to dwell on this, right? This is not optional. Think about your calling, church. Think about the calling God has on your life. The way he's saved you, the way he's delivered you, the identity, the response, the mission again. Consider your calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, right? He goes on and he tells us that the despised God has chosen the things that are, the things are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. Folks, we've been given this why, and you may sit back, and at times we double clutch on this thing and go, I'm not very smart, I don't have a lot of resources, I'm not very strong, I'm not very whatever, right? And God's looking at you saying, I answered all that. I answered all that. As a matter of fact, if you're coming to the table and you say you got nothing on the resume, he's going, that's exactly where I want you. I want you to stop falling back on your resume. I want that away because I take the foolish things to confound the wise. I take the weak things and I confound the strong. And I do all of this so that nobody's boasting in themselves. Folks, we don't go out in our identity, in our response, and on our mission, boasting on ourselves, popping our own jersey on that deal. We come out on that humbly going, instead, rather, where it says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's freedom. And not only that, Christ Jesus became wisdom to us and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's who Jesus is. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. Church, our message that we take out is only to boast in the Lord. Because if God can redeem and deliver and liberate me, he can redeem and liberate and deliver Durango. Don't you think? Folks, there are people in this town who need that message, right? On that deal. And we struggle at times with our why. We struggle with what drives us on that in the day-to-day on that thing. And in part, okay, in part, we struggle with it because somewhere along the line, Christ following has become a spectator sport. somewhere along the line, Christ following is for like some crazy missionaries who go to different parts of the world, maybe an occasional pastor or two, you know, and then one or two of those folks, you know, and you know who we're talking about, one of those folks sitting next to you in the pews. And we kind of make it look and say, man, that's reserved for certain people with a certain sprinkling of something who go out and go do that thing. And honestly, God has called us and moved in us, and he has saved us and set us free to the mission that he's put on our lives. Folks, Christ following is not a spectator sport. You have a calling. You have a play. And we need to go on that. We need to move on that. Folks, I mean, think about it for a minute. It's just, it's not enough to come together and call the play, and then us all go back to the sidelines and sit down and wait and see what happens. And yet, I think we do that sometimes, right? I mean, can you imagine, for those of you who are going to go home and watch football here in a little bit, and for those of you who I've just lost in the conversation, stay with me for a second, okay? The fact of the matter is, can you imagine, y'all get in the huddle, quarterback comes, calls the play, quarterback goes to the line, and the other 10 people go sit down on the bench. That'd be silly. Let me just tell you something. God has called to play. He's called to play. Are we ready? Are we ready? Folks, are we ready to break out and to follow in that? Because as we sit here this morning, in your identity, you're a son or a daughter. In our response, we come and we listen to his voice. We hear that what he's saying to us. And in our and on our mission, we go and we put into action that which he's called us to. Folks, will we go? Will, are we ready? Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And our ask this morning, Lord, is that you would, through your Spirit, help us respond to you this morning. Help us to dwell. Help us to think on what it is that you've done, how you've redeemed us. Father, together we confess to you how often we maybe overlook your redemption. We minimize what it is that you've done, who it is that you are, the character that we, Father, we're called to put on display. And Father, we confess all that to you this morning and would ask that you would, through your Spirit, remind us and shape us. What does it mean to be your son or your daughter? How does response to you look? Father, how do we live as a worshiper? And Father, please move us through by your Spirit to be bridges in this community. Now as we respond to you in song, receive great worship from us. God, we're in awe of you, grateful for you, thankful, overwhelmed by the words of your Son, letting us know and reminding us that with the same love that you loved Jesus, you love your children. It's overwhelming to me. So, Father, do your work, have your way, and we'll give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.